The scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the first letter of Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. Abraham and his wife Sarah had waited so long to have a child. Every time we hear or read about that story in the Old Testament, our hearts kind of go out to them, and then the excitement they must have felt to suddenly be given the promise of the child that would be born to them, although that still took many years. But now in their old age, to have this little boy in their house and to watch him grow up and all the excitement associated with that. And then suddenly, God steps into everything and says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and directs him to take him and sacrifice him. Put him to death. This very son through that he'd been waiting for, the son through whom the Messiah was coming, the Savior of the world, through whom all nations would be blessed. I want you to take him and kill him. And I just can't imagine how difficult that was, not only as a parent, but even as a believer and just a human being. Why in the world would God do this? Why in the world would God direct me to do something that is so contrary to who he seems to be and who he is and how he wants us to know him as a God of love and one who's concerned and caring for us? And so we're told that for 3 days he wandered and walked to Moriah, where he was going to go sacrifice his own boy. I don't know what was going on in his head, but I can tell you what would have been going on in my head. And like, what kind of a God is this? How cruel is this God? How vicious is this God that he would set me up like this? And all the plans and hopes that I had tied up in this child, and all the plans and hopes that he, God, has tied up in this child. And now I'm supposed to get rid of him in this sacrifice on the mountain? There are times when God almost seems cruel. The hopes that we have in life and the plans that we have for our lives are tied to things quite often that really aren't in our control. We may think we have control over them, but we really don't. But God does have control. God is the one who has control. And we can plan and we can prepare and we can have our dreams and our hopes and all of that, kind of like a nice little pond that we try to create in our backyard. And God can just come down with his finger and stir it in a way we don't want, or put his fist in it and cause some waves that we don't want, or cause a tsunami with our hopes and dreams and plans that we would not have wanted. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a fallen world. And things are out of our control, and this world is rampant with failure. Talk to your parents, talk to your grandparents, all the things that have happened in their lives that were not what they expected, not what they planned. How seemingly cruel God can be sometimes, to think that he's in control of all of this stuff going on in history. And yet, it so often seems to contradict his loving nature that he wants us to know about him. The weather can change, a truck in the lane next to you can blow a tire, a new disease can pop up, there can be major collapses in our economy, a new war can start up, so many different things that we have no control over. And God sometimes grabs evil things, bad things, and stirs them into our lives and uses them in a way that we would not ever have wanted. Our hopes can be dashed and they can be shattered. They can be just slaughtered and killed right in front of us, buried. In the middle of all this, St. Peter reminds us of a different kind of hope, not a dead hope like the hopes you might have that could die someday in this life. But he reminds us of a living hope, he calls it, a living hope. The Holy Spirit is very specific here to attach that adjective, a living hope. It's a hope that's alive because it's based on something that's already been accomplished. It's based upon the death and resurrection, most importantly, resurrection of Christ, he says. So it's something that's already done and been accomplished. The hope that you and I, as believers in this Savior, have of going to heaven someday is rooted in and founded upon something that's already taken place and cannot change by God's decree. And that is, because of the resurrection of his Son, we have the sure, living hope that we will have heaven in our future someday, just hanging on to Christ. He speaks of an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Now, maybe you've got an inheritance waiting from your parents or grandparents or something, but just think when God talks about an inheritance waiting in heaven for you, just think what that must be like. And notice the certainty that he speaks of, the certainty that Christ has gained for you. When God addresses your hope of heaven for you as a Christian, it's not like in terms of iffiness and maybe and possibilities and we'll see how it works out. Not the way the hopes that we have in this life are about. He speaks with certainty. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's how he talks to his church. That's how he talks to you as a follower of him, about the certainty of everlasting life in heaven that's waiting for you. Now, to keep you in that certain hope and to keep you holding on to that so you can enjoy it someday, here's the great irony. God may choose to dash your earthly dreams. He may choose to dash some of the hopes you have for things going on in this world and in this life. Notice what Peter says. Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You may be grieved by various trials. There's an interesting little phrase in there, if need be. Who needs this? If need be. Who determines if need be? Well, God does. God's the one that determines if need be in my life that I have to go through trials and difficulties and challenges. And Peter then draws upon the image of a jeweler. A jeweler who is working with gold. Gold is a precious metal that when you melt it down, a jeweler will melt it down to a liquid. He'll put a spoon of it over a fire so that it gets liquidy, and then the dirt, the dross, floats up to the top so he can clean it and make it more pure. And he uses that imagery of the fire heating the gold, the way God uses trials and difficulties in your life to heat up your faith in order to purify it and make it stronger and to get the impurities out of it. And God may choose to use some adversity, some trials and troubles in your life in order to purify this faith that he has given you so that you will for sure make it to that home in heaven. When we're younger, like at the age most of you are, we maybe haven't seen how things can work out in life with a trial yet. Maybe you've had a few of those things. But talk to people who are my age and older and congregations, and they'll tell you can really see God's hand in things and how he causes things that happened even in their youth that were difficult to somehow turn out to their benefit. Martin Luther used to say there were three important things that made a theologian, and it's true of just a solid Christian too, and that is prayer and then meditating and studying the Word of God, but then he called it tentatio, that's temptation. That means to be agitated by something in your life by God. And Luther used to say, in this way, the devil is the best teacher of theology. And what he meant by that is sometimes God just grabs the devil and he takes his work of evil and he by God's control, works him into your life in some way and has him hit you with different things, but is always controlling him and never letting him go too far so that ultimately it will benefit you in your faith and to keep you in this precious gift of faith we have so we can go to heaven someday. And so whenever adversity strikes you as a Christian, there's an interplay between God and what his word says and what the devil is trying to accomplish. But God is always ultimately in control of all of it. And you can see that with Abraham. God finally turns the whole story around for him. As he came back down from the mountain, it all made sense. If you were able to go up into heaven right now and talk to Abraham and have him think back about this whole story, and maybe he could tell you things that were going on in his mind, now he would tell you, God sure had control of it all. And he had the best purpose for me and for all of us in mind through this. So God's promise to you today is this. A time is coming, if not in this life, certainly in the life that is to come, a time is coming when you will clearly see how I have worked all of these things, even the most difficult day in your life, in a way that benefits you to finally walk through the gates of paradise. But in the meantime, the just shall live by faith. Amen.